just allow me just a few minutes extra introduction this morning, because we're starting on a new series of the Reformation on 5 weeks altogether. You're probably aware it's 500 years this year since Martin Luther was instrumental in bringing about what history refers to as the Reformation. For some people, it's something that happened way back. I don't know what it was all about, I'm not too sure. It doesn't affect me now. Well, 500 years on, the Reformed Church needs a bit more reforming. It really does. The reason? It's an ongoing process. It's always an ongoing process. And so in conjunction with the study booklet that our home group are going to use in a couple of weeks' time, and also on this significant anniversary, we're also embarking on a new autumn series. Say the word autumn. Summer's finished. Autumn series reflecting on the important place for these truths in our world today. And the little study book that our group are going to be using is entitled The Five Solas, and I'm planning to look at each of those headings in turn. I'm not going to use much information from the book itself, but I just want to use those headings because they're really important. And the Latin name used for the first one is Sola Scriptura. I'm not very good in Latin, I know nothing about Latin. But that's the word. But I do know what it means, and it means the Bible only. That's what it means. The Bible only. Scripture alone. Scripture alone is our chief authority for faith and practice of the Christians for every generation. And that is what Martin Luther discovered and made it a reality in his generation 500 years ago. And we believe further that Spirit and Word together are sufficient to guide everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. As you can imagine, these are sweeping statements, especially in a science and IT-driven world. Everything these days, I think, is high-tech. You don't think that as well. Everything you buy, you know. The TV that you've got on your wall, if it's connected to the internet, it's high-tech, and some people say, how does this work? Some people on their mobile phone, and I still do from time to time, how does this work? On computers, haven't got a clue. It's a high-tech world, isn't it? And some people could be excused for thinking that there is nothing high-tech about the Bible. I mean, some people think it's old-fashioned, that it's had its day, it's a way off the page, it can't be trusted anymore. But can I just say that the Bible program I've been using for a number of years, and I'm still getting to grips with it because it's so comprehensive, it's called the Bible, it's Logos software, the Logos Bible program, and it's one that I currently use, and it uses every aspect of the digital world to help pastors and scholars all the world around to plumb the depths of God's Word. Incredible searches, strings of words in other languages, the Bible languages, looking at the nuances. You know, I don't want to say anymore, it's really quite comprehensive, and sometimes I struggle with a lot of it. But what William Tyndale did for the masses in helping to make the Bible available, it was then in Latin. The ordinary people around the church didn't understand what it meant. But what he did, he turned that Latin Bible into a language that everyone could understand. And so what he did for the ordinary people, for the Bible and for study, modern technology has done for the Bible too, in making the Bible available on my smartphone and on your smartphone. 2 billion downloads, 40 Bibles, free and for nothing for people to study, into the hands of 2 billion people, many of them young people. So what he did 500-600 years ago for the masses, the IT Christian group have done for our world today too. I found it really interesting that in 2002, William Tyndale was rated number 26 in the BBC's 100 most influential Britons. For me personally, science reveals the most amazing things about creation. There is such order to be found in science. It's mind-blowing, the mind-blowing things that are discovered today. And if science could be used, and is used, to improve the life of many people and bring healing and cures, then I see God's hand in science today. Because God has given us a rationale and an intelligence to use science in the world today to make it a better place. This is God's world. I see God's hand in those new high-tech things today. We also believe that God's word is complete. It has got great authority for us. And it is true in the midst of a science-soaked world. Some people think because of all the science they're just throwing the Bible on it. No, they're not. It's standing up on its own 2 feet, thank you very much. It is strong. It is God's word. And as the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, a young preacher in the making, young church leader in the making, this is what he said to him as a reading from this morning. All scripture is God-breathed, he inspired it, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that's true for all 66 books of the Bible, the 37 in the Old, the 27 in the New. It's true for all of those. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Somebody's very proud. I'm glad. Because we see it as being important for the 21st century. And so what Martin Luther declared was that the scriptures was the most, here's a quote, the most authoritative source of Christian instruction available to the whole church. You know, this Bible is where we have to turn to. Because it's not just the word, it is spirit and word together. That's what makes it living. And so that's our starting point for this little series. And in subsequent warnings, we're going to look at 4 other priorities for those who follow Jesus Christ. So they're our priorities too. I think it's about getting our priorities right. It's so easy for others to let others just influence us and let the world influence us. But I think most of us would say, I believe in the Bible. I'm sure 99% of the people here today, maybe 100, would say, I believe what the Bible says. It is a wonderful source of truth. But in our church, and the Church of Nazarene, we have got a particular slant. We're not Lutheran. It doesn't take away from what Luther does. We're Wesleyan. It doesn't take away what Wesleyan is all about either. But in our denomination, there are 4 foundational areas of authority for us. There is scripture, just like for Martin Luther. There is tradition, there is reason, and there is Christian experience. And while we believe that scripture is number one, I'll maybe let you decide what you think you are and the other should be. But here's our approach for this morning. Here's my approach for this morning. Whatever we do, whatever job you're in, whether it's in an office or a school, whether you're unemployed, whether it's at home, whether it's clean, whatever it is, we want to be able to say that we trust the scriptural approach. The Bible must be a marker for our lives. The Spirit will speak through God's word to us to inform us. And so when we read the Bible, we look back between 2,000 and 3,500 years. And we are not wasting our time in doing that because eternity is grasped in the Bible. See, when we read through this, we're reading about eternity. And it's not just eternity past, it's also eternity future. And so the breath of that inspiration, the Spirit of God, is still in the Word of God that we can read every day. It's still there. The Bible is alive. The Bible is like Jesus Christ in that the moment you think it is dead and buried, it comes back to life again to lead a nation. And that's what happened 500 years ago under Luther. Brought a great revival to the kingdom of God and changed so much. because of the Spirit and Word together. Just like Moses led people out of slavery to freedom in the Promised Land, that's what the Word of God does for us today. In fact, what I think is really, really important to understand, because, you see, in my NIV in here, I've got an NIV here as well, but this dates back 20 years, and the one I've got here was updated last week. Some little words, little nuances were updated just a week ago, and next week they'll be updated again, just a smidgen. What archaeologists dug up yesterday helps scholars today better understand the languages of the Bible: Hebrew, Aramaic, Koine Greek. Because there were some phrases and words they didn't know how to translate them, but when they dig up other letters and other documents, that's what it means, and so that's why they keep updating. And we thank God for eminent scholars, as in the Reformation days, who discovered, for example, that the word translated penance in the Latin Vulgate really should have been translated repentance, because it makes a world of difference. Just imagine you do something wrong and you come to the pastor and he says, "Right, you better starve yourself the next week. Maybe God will be pleased with that. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got a bit of penance." That's what the Bible says. No, it wasn't. It was repentance. We come to God in the name of Jesus Christ because he died for us, and we say, "Father, will you forgive me?" And he does.
Amen.
And he does. Now that's what scholars have done for the church. And that's what scholars are still doing for the church every single week. To keep it really simple, the Bible enables us to live as Jesus lived. We can find Scripture honest and true today, just as Jesus found it fulfilled when he went to his hometown of Nazareth, and on the Sabbath he came up to read, as I mentioned last week, and he said, "Today's Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Sadly, with time, we allow rules to dominate and the Spirit to become less. And the church has allowed institution, church, whatever you want to call it, to stifle the freedom that is rightly ours in Jesus Christ. And we must ask the questions: is what we do today, is what we do as a church today, my tradition, my way of doing church, your way, is it upheld by the Spirit of the Holy Scriptures? Does it ring true for our generations? Our conscience has to be clear on that front. And so your responsibility and my responsibility is to live up to what we understand to be scriptural. And if you must change your mind, it must be because the Word of God and the Spirit of God has directed you to change your mind. And it goes without saying, we've really got to read the Bible. We've really got to read it. If you don't read the Bible, we deny ourselves a wonderful source of truth. Second thing I want to say, I want to talk about the tried and tested approach. And by this I'm just referring to traditions. There's some good traditions and bad traditions. I want to explain that. But I want to refer to these traditions of the church, different churches down through the years. Find really interesting that the word tradition means, it comes from a word that means to hand over. This is what we've done today. This is how we do this. I'm going to hand it on to the next generation. And that generation hands it on to the next generation and to the next. And some of those traditions are really, really good. And some of them we need to get rid of, because they're not good. They were good for them. Good for 500 years ago. 500 years ago in Martin Luther's time, they were very contemporary. But they're old now, some of those traditions. And people don't want to let go. Some of these traditions ranges from early creeds and the teachings of the early church fathers, as they were called, to much less important things like how to build a church. They built it in the shape of a cross. We don't build churches in the shape of a cross anymore, because 500 years ago, where there's a lot of illiteracy, they would come along to a church that was built in the shape of a cross. The cross is important. They would look at a stained glass window. There was a picture telling the story of a gospel, of a miracle, of a whatever, Old Testament, New Testament. Those were teachings. We don't need that these days. We can read. We can understand these things. But every church has its tradition, whether it's 50 years or 100 years or 500 years. But the important thing is that we should never, never, never place tradition on the same level as the Bible. Tradition's important, but it's a good word. So here's a challenging thought. Are you willing to allow Scripture to hold a greater place than your traditions, even when some of those traditions we like, we think are biblical, but maybe really aren't? Traditions that sparkled with life 500 years ago, but today no longer sparkle and are drab. A recent board retreat that we had, Bill Graham mentioned it. Quote, Bill, your mind. Bill commented, our church, I quote, our church was not afraid to change when necessary. Thank you, Bill. Amen. If we're going to change, it's got to be because that's what the Bible says. Thirdly, sensible approach. That sounds sensible. We refer to this as common sense, which probably isn't very common. But Wesley called it reason. You know, scripture, tradition, reason, common sense. There are reasons why we have decided to follow Jesus. We have lots of reasons. I have reasons, you have reasons. Much evangelism has taken this rational approach. Even Paul in the New Testament, this is how he put it. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and other few common women in Acts chapter 17. He reasoned. And you know, that is what we're doing when we run our Christianity Explore course. We're reasoning with people. We have very clear reasons for believing in Jesus Christ. In Luther's day, all sorts of strange traditions have been added to the church's way of doing things. So Luther stood his ground and he said, this is the quote, but in other words he said, I'm not moving from the scriptures. What he really said was, here I stand, I can do no other. But he wasn't on the move. This is what I see going on, but this is what I read. And I'm going to go by what I read, because that's the most important thing for me. That's what Luther handed on to us. One last thing. The scriptural approach, the spiritual approach. And this is simply our experiences, our Christian experiences. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience is the way things approach. I didn't put this last for any particular purpose, it was just in the list, so that's where I put it. I'm not saying this is any less important than traditions or anything like that, but it is important for us. And I think when it comes to Christian experiences, you know, they're very personal. And if you can cast your mind back to a time when God just blew the socks off you, you know, he touched you, he healed you, he said, no, don't do this, do that. He stopped you from running into sin, he did this. You remember those times, those moments, great blessing? They're very, very precious. And they're very, very personal. Yet isn't it true that our various Christian experiences, because they're all very, very different. Different though they are, they were never meant to interpret Scripture. You think of that for a moment. You know, the way you came to faith, the things that happened to you when you became a Christian, when you were filled with the Spirit, those were never meant to interpret what the Bible says, because they're all so different. Scripture is there to shed light upon our experiences, to give us direction and meaning to what we're going through for the Lord. To put it succinctly, the Scriptures alone, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone are to be our foundation for our tradition, our reason, and our experience. We believe in this church, we believe in the Bible. We have Bible studies. It's important to us. We always have a time in the service when we lay aside for the reading of the Scriptures. We believe the Bible is a living book. We believe it is inspired by the Holy Spirit to become the Word of God for the people of God in the kingdom of God. I want to finish off with a quote here. Not from Luther, although I could have finished off with many of them, but I want to finish off with this quote from John Wesley, and this is what he wrote. "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me that book. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book." Those are words worthy of Luther too. Let me be a man of one book, and one Spirit, and one church. But I do believe that we need men and women today, and young people, who will become the Luthers and the Wesleys of the 21st century. And this, friends, is in fact the very longing. This longing is very close to the heart of God. This is what he longs more than anything else. God wants to reform the church so that it might lead to the reforming of a broken world. Let's pray. Our Father, in our mind and heart just now, we want to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's not out of date or old-fashioned. It spans the generations and the decades and centuries. And for this we're grateful. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, make this Word alive in our hearing. Bring it to pass today. Speak to us, O Lord, we ask, when we read the Scriptures. And help us to use the good lessons of tradition past. Help us to value our common sense in everything we do. And we thank you for our rich Christian experiences that are so real and so true. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto my path.